Amen and amen. All right, new book tonight, the book of Leviticus. Has anybody done a study of the book of Leviticus before? A few people before. Not a lot of people have, and it's unfortunate because several Christian theologians, pastors, writers feel that Leviticus is one of the richest and most important books of the entire Bible. The reason that they would say that is because, as in the book of Exodus, we saw salvation pictured for us, deliverance pictured for us. In the book of Leviticus, what we're going to find is consecration pictured for us. What that means is just the life after we become born again. A lot of people feel that once they become born again, that's the end. The opposite is true. Once we become born again, it's the beginning. And what comes after that is that just the richness and the fullness and the blessing of getting to know God. Getting to walk with Him, grow with Him, enjoy Him, fellowship with Him. And that's what the book of Leviticus is going to picture for us. And so if that is something that we're interested in, that word consecration, the word being set apart for God, that the idea that we are His and that we are a people that have been chosen to be His in the aspect of being a special person, a child of God, that means a lot. And as we continue forward in our relationship with God, we have that opportunity to grow in our relationship with Him. That's what the book of Leviticus is all about. The book of Leviticus, it picks up where Exodus left off. So it's chronologically, it follows right after the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, we left off with the tabernacle being constructed. The children of Israel are at Mount Sinai, and the book of Leviticus ends and begins. Begins and ends at Mount Sinai. So we're going to remain at Mount Sinai. We're going to focus now on the services and the laws and the regulations, which on the surface can seem very boring, very redundant, very non-applicable to us, very Jewish. But in reality, as we've been seeing, the Old Testament, it gives us pictures and illustrations and examples of things that happen physically that for us now happen spiritually. So these are ways that God has given us to understand the things that go on spiritually. The book of Leviticus then is going to begin with these offerings. We're going to look at five different offerings. Don't know how many of those we'll look at tonight. But these offerings here, each one, again, it shows us the depth and it shows us the insight of Christ and God's plan through Christ as it relates to us. As we look at these offerings, we're going to see Christ in a deeper way, in a way often that God the Father sees Him, that for us may be more difficult to see Him. And just as the tabernacle pictured Christ, we see the offerings picturing Christ as well. The Gospels, it took four Gospels to really give us a little bit of an idea of the fullness of Christ. In the book of Leviticus, we start off with the five offerings that picture Christ all in sort of a different way. And so I hope as we go through the book of Leviticus, we'll see the relevance and the importance to us and the practicality for us in that it pictures that life after we're born again, the life that begins with a new relationship and that journey that just starts as God has allowed us to have communion and fellowship with Him, it's that journey that we take, that journey that we're all on. It's just interesting to know that in that journey, we're just all at such a different place. You know, we've all are walking that road, that pilgrim's progress towards heaven. We're all on that journey. And along the way, there are just so many things that we encounter and go through. And as God is our shepherd and our high priest, those things that we go through along the road are all those things that are meant to glorify Him and to bring us from glory to glory to glory. There's just such a neat, amazing thing about the Christian life, about the abundance that's available, about the gift of fellowship with God that we have, that the world doesn't have. They have no capability, no ability to have that union and that connection with such a person as Jesus Christ that we have. And so the privilege of consecration. The counterpart book in the New Testament, of course, is the book of Hebrews. I would encourage you just to be reading through the book of Hebrews on your own, and you're going to see the parallels and the correlations. And finally, the theme, the idea behind, or the title of this book, if we want to have a title, for me it would be holiness. It'd be holiness. Somehow along the way in Christianity, that idea of holiness has seemed to fade away. And I believe as a result, the receiving of the blessing and the closeness of God has faded away. We need to realize today that it may be possible for some of us to not clearly be seeing the Lord. If the Lord seems dim, if the Lord seems far away, if God seems to be disconnected, if you ever wonder, are you out there, God? If you ever have thought, maybe God is sort of getting out of range, like on your cell phone, and things are fuzzy and things are not clear. Well, maybe one of the reasons is because of this issue called holiness. The book of Hebrews tells us without holiness, we won't see the Lord. It's a big issue. And what that means is for us to be holy, God has given us His Son Jesus that has made us clean. And now He wants us to walk in that. He wants us to walk in cleanness. Because as we do, we are the same as God. And that's what fellowship with God means. It means the same as. Light and darkness. Light and darkness have no fellowship. As we're walking in the light, we're walking with God. The Bible in Amos 3:3 says, "Can two walk together unless they're in agreement?" When we're walking in holiness, we're walking in the light, and we're walking close to God, and we're seeing things clearly, we're hearing from God clearly. But if that's something that's not an issue for us, that we're saved, but holiness is not an issue, that we will allow things in our minds and in our heads that are not holy and be okay with that, that we would speak things that aren't holy and we'd be okay with that, that corrupt things would come out of our mouth and we'd be okay with that, perhaps that's an issue that God wants to speak to all of us about, that issue of holiness. It is an issue. It is an issue. And so let's start off the book of Leviticus in chapter 1, verse 1. Always a good place to start. Moses writes to us, saying, "Now the Lord, He called Moses and He spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting." Notice first a specific calling and a specific place here. That word called is the same word used for the church in the New Testament. The church, the word for church in the New Testament is the called out one, the ecclesia, the called out people. This is in the Old Testament Hebrew, that word which has been translated for us in our New Testaments in Greek, the church, the called out ones. So, first of all, you just can't help but notice this initial impression that God is speaking to believers. God is speaking to us here today as the church, the called ones. And secondly, notice where God is speaking to them in the tabernacle of meeting. A specific place, a specific location where God speaks to us. And that specific place, the tabernacle for us today, it means Jesus. Jesus came in John 1 and He tabernacled among us. In Revelation chapter 1, that tabernacle came down. You see how the things we speak about in the Old Testament, they carry themselves all the way out into the end. And so God speaks to the called ones, us, the church, in our day and age, in Jesus Christ. He speaks to us in Jesus Christ, and especially He speaks to us in the tabernacle, which for us would be the church, but not a place. He speaks to us through the gathering together of people together in our midst. That we, as we're tabernacled together in Christ, are having fellowship in Christ. We enjoy of the things of Christ through one another, in and through one another. And so this book now, spiritually, it shows that it's speaking to us. In verse 2, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. Two different things going on here, a herd and a flock. And those are different offerings. The herd is speaking of cattle. The flock is speaking of lambs. It's important because those distinctions, you're going to find as we go through the book of Leviticus, just as we went through the book of Exodus, the detailed pictures and analogies and illustrations, just every word here means something. And I don't suspect that we're going to discover every meaning of every word and how that applies to Christ. We're going to do the best we can. But the opportunity for meditation for us presents itself as we look at these things and just think about them, meditate about them, speak on them, look to correlate them with the things in the New Testament, and we'll find it just all fits perfectly. And we, as you know, we take the perspective that God's Word in its entirety is all breathed by Him. It's infallible. And as we read and partake of His Word, we believe that every word means something. And when you read your Bible knowing that and understanding that every word means something, there's just not a random thing placed in there just for no reason. That every word means something. It gets kind of fun to try to discover what certain things mean. Especially when you're reading something and something just seems like out of place or it seems strange that it would be mentioned. A lot of times those are the things you want to really pray about, meditate about. Because a lot of times those are where you find those little hidden nuggets, those little hidden treasures. Like, why is that there? What does God mean by that? And then you start praying, God, show me. Show me what this means. Help me discover these truths. And as you begin to put these things together, you really realize that all Scripture is breathed by God. And you realize that as you read the Scripture, it just fits together so perfectly. It's just so amazing to see God's communication with us. God's looking to communicate with us. And He does it in so many different layers. I was thinking today that, you know, the difference between what we do here and what the world would do. Could you imagine taking a book by somebody written in the world and gathering together week after week, day after day, and have somebody teaching on it or preaching on it? How boring would that be, you know? Okay, we are a church that our Bible is gone with the wind. So come on in every Sunday and every Wednesday, and we're going to study verse by verse, chapter by chapter, Gone with the Wind. How boring. Could you imagine? Yeah, English literature. But see, to me, that's just a proof that there is something about what we do here that is extraordinary, that is beyond human stuff, that is heavenly, that's divine and supernatural, that we can, I mean, we could do this every day like they did in the book of Acts, and every day go through the Bible. And when we finish, go through it again. And when we finish, go through it again until we die. And every single time that we come in, and every time we open up God's Word and the Holy Spirit begins to minister and show us truths and it speaks to our spirit, it goes so much further and so much deeper beyond any book that any man could ever write. Isn't that amazing? To me, that was just such a neat discovery. It's just like God, His Word is so amazing. And so back to the text. In verse 3, if his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish, and he shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. The first offering we're going to look at is called the burnt offering. There's no mistake, I don't believe, that this would be the first offering that we'd go through. Because in the burnt offering, now, this offering is picturing for us the total dedication of Jesus to doing God's will so that we would be forgiven of our sin. Jesus would say that He must be about His Father's business. When you read about Jesus in the Gospels, you get this idea that Jesus was just so focused. He was so purposed. He was so dedicated to doing the Father's will. We see Jesus in the New Testament tempted over and over again to do something other than God's will. But what I'd like to point out and like to bring out as we look at this burnt offering is to understand that Jesus was fully dedicated to this mission. See, Jesus was not the type of person that was going to be controlled, dictated to, manipulated by other things. See, Jesus, He wasn't a thermometer. He was a thermostat. See, Jesus wasn't going to let other people dictate His temperature and let other things dictate His direction. But He was going to be the thermostat. He was going to be the one that was going to do the Father's will, irregardless of anything else. Irregardless of temptations, what people would say, irregardless of His own feelings, irregardless of His own will. He was going to be the one, because He understood God's plan for Him, that was going to set the direction of His life and was not going to vary from that. The burnt offering pictures that. A total dedication of Jesus, one, to His Father's will, and then two, to us. One, to the Father's will, and two, to us. He was totally dedicated to us. What that means practically for us today is that Jesus is totally dedicated to us. He's totally dedicated to helping us, to empowering us, to moving us forward, to giving us the grace we need, to give us the strength we need, to give us everything we need. The thing is, where we can sort of get off track and go astray. One of those aspects is when we fail to go to Him, when we fail to look to Him, when we fail to receive from Him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says that He has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It says they're in Christ Jesus. The thing is, we have every spiritual blessing, every one. And you may be saying, I don't feel like I have it. I don't see it. I don't experience. Well, you got to make sure you're getting it in Christ Jesus. Picture a closet. And closet's where you keep your bowling ball. Well, if you want your bowling ball, you got to go to the right closet if you're going to receive of the bowling ball. You're never going to be a good bowler if you don't find that bowling ball. You're never going to knock down any pins if you don't have that bowling ball. You can look really cool and have really good form and go up there and dress really neat, but you're not going to knock down one single pin if you don't have that bowling ball. For us, we have to go to Jesus to find our strength, to find our power, to find our encouragement, to find our direction. And when we do, we're going to knock down every pin every time. Because He is our strength. He is our encouragement, our reward. He is it. And the mistake we make is when we fail to go to Jesus. We already have all these things. A bowling ball is already in the closet. We have to go. We have to receive. We have to look to Him. And that's where we get our effectiveness. The devil's really good about sending us to different closets, about sending us to other places where Jesus isn't, to try to find encouragement, direction, strength, and all that. He's really good about putting roadblocks in our way, putting things, detours in our way to get us all sidetracked and all confused to the point where our head's spinning so much we don't even know what's going on. We don't even know what's happening. It just, nothing makes sense. Nothing's clear. And God would say to us to go to Jesus. He is totally 100% dedicated to us, dedicated to the plan that He has for us. And that's why we see, beginning in Genesis, working its way all the way through the New Testament, this idea that whatever we do for God, that He is with us. We're never alone. He is totally dedicated to us. And so the importance that we would understand in this burnt offering, that He is for us, that God is for us. He is for us. And if He be for us, nothing can be against us. What that means is that as we work our way down that pilgrim's progress, down that journey of life, God doesn't want us to fret or fear or be alarmed by things on the side of the road that really can't affect us whatsoever. See, as we go through this journey, that God, He is for us. He is faithful to complete the work that He started in us. He's not going to drop us. He's not going to disown us. He's not going to separate Himself from us. He is totally dedicated to us. And what that means is the hardship, the trouble, the scary things, the difficulties, we don't even need to pay any attention to them because God will work His plan out irregardless of those things. What He wants us to do is to realize that He is totally dedicated to making sure He completes the plan that He has for our life. And when these scary little monsters come in our way and try to scare us, like in that movie Monsters, Inc., they really can't do anything. The devil, he has no claim on us. All he can do is threaten. Do you remember on Sunday, Acts chapter 4, the religious establishment, they're upset at Peter and John for proclaiming the name of Jesus and healing the lame man in Acts 3. And so their conclusion about what they should do was to threaten Peter and John. To threaten them. Ooh, if we threaten them, we're going to stop God's plan. If we threaten them, then Jesus' name won't be proclaimed. And we know that didn't work, right? So what we need to understand is all the devil can do is, rah, scary, look at me, ooh, I'm going to stop you. But hey, we are under the shadow of Jesus' wings. Jesus is protecting us. He is going to complete the work that He started in our life, and He is totally dedicated to us. That's what this burnt offering pictures. It pictures His sacrifice, which proved that He was totally dedicated to us, that He gave it His all. Notice in verse 3, a couple things I want to point out. It says this offering, it's a burnt sacrifice, and it's of the herd. So what kind of animal was this? If you're paying attention. Right. So, a cow, a bovine, something the Bible speaks about here, being of the herd, it speaks of Jesus as the servant, sort of as the Gospel of Mark pictures. Jesus serving God. Isaiah chapter 53 pictures Him as a servant. We saw Peter's second sermon in Acts chapter 3 over and over again, that Jesus being pictured as the servant, as a servant of the Father. It says, let Him offer a male without blemish. Of course, we know Jesus was without blemish, without spot. And notice, He shall offer it of His own free will. Jesus voluntarily went to the cross for us. He was not forced, could not be forced, was not coerced or manipulated. But because He is totally dedicated to God the Father, and He is totally dedicated to us, He went as His own free will. That He freely offered Himself to us. He freely said, hey, I want to do this for you. I want to do this for Byron Chastain. No doubt He was thinking of Byron and Clint Unruh and Sean, I'm not sure his last name, and Jerry and Lisa and Paul and Kim and Susan and Rand and Taylor back there. Not to mention my lovely wife, Shay and Shannon, that comma in between, and Haley. That God was totally dedicated of His own free will to go. Just to go and do this because of us. You know, the neat thing about God, He doesn't look at the body of Christ as all the children of His as a group picture. He looks at us as individuals. I don't know how He does that. I don't know how He's taking care of this disaster and taking care of the Middle East and taking care of the needs in this world. And yet He doesn't see us as a group picture. You know, when little kids are in school, they have the group photo, and then what do? You really look at the group, you go right to your kid, right? I think that's how God looks at us. But He looks at us all the same still, but He looks at us as individuals. And I love that about God, that He individually, He took our individual sins upon Himself. Not separate sins of everybody corporately. In a way He did that, but I think He was taking the sins of each individual. That He was thinking of us, that He was mindful of us, caring for us. And I just wish we could really communicate that to the people of the world, don't you? Don't you wish the world would really have just the right perspective of Jesus? Well, I think that's what we're all about, aren't we, as people who know Jesus, as those who go out into the world being His hands and His feet, that now we are that burnt offering. We are those people who should give it all to Jesus, holding nothing back, just as He did for us, allowing His plan to work itself through us. And that would be the second thing that may hold us back from experiencing this radical, amazing, abundant life, is just a lack of total dedication to God. It brings about a real sickness in us individually and in the body of Christ, the lack of direction and the lack of dedication, when we become those people who will just allow life to determine where we'll go. Jesus wasn't like that, and He's given us an example that we are not to be people like that, but we're to be a people that we decide that we're going to follow Jesus no matter what. We're not going to allow the things of the world to determine if we go to church or not, to determine if we read our Bibles or not, to determine if we pray, if we felt. We don't do that. But we would say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Whatever other families do, whatever other people do, whatever, it doesn't matter. But as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. And we are going to follow Him. And I'm not going to allow the things of the world to deprioritize Jesus. Boy, I just think that is such a hard thing, don't you? So many things that come into our life that deprioritize Jesus, that just make Him so low on the totem pole in our life. And don't be mistaken that is a direct plan of the enemy, of Satan, is to deprioritize Jesus, because he realizes that the effects on us are profound. When Christ is not our all in all, when He's not our priority, when He's not our focus, when we don't wake up every morning and present ourselves to Him and say, Lord, here I am, use me, carry Your plan out through me, I'm going to be obedient and follow You to the ends of the earth by Your power and by Your strength. Help me, Lord, to serve You. And when we just allow the world then to determine where we're going to go and what we do, the result of that and the result of our failure to just completely give ourselves over to the Lord is that we fail to benefit and experience the fullness of the Christian life. And I think that is just so sad. The shallowness of Christianity is, to me, just astounding. The shallowness that people can be Christians for years and years and just still be so superficial and so shallow. If they were a swimming pool, you wouldn't even be able to wade in them. They'd be shallower than a wading pool. And I think, man, with the opportunity that we've been given to know the depths of the living God, to have His Word and to have His presence, and to be given the fullness of Jesus, where He just stands there and says, you can have all of me. And to choose other than that shows and demonstrates the blindness or the nearsightedness that even us as Christians can have. And then we struggle and we wonder why we read in the Bible about lives that don't match up to our life. Do you think that the lives and the things that we read out in the Bible are only for them? Are they just, do they stop in this book? No, they're meant to, these words and these lives are meant to impart to us examples that we can have. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that these things are written for examples for us. that these aren't things that we just read about in a book like we would read about if we read Gone with the Wind and think, oh, Clark's life is really neat, Clark Gable. And what's that, the lady's name? Huh? Yeah, Scarlett O'Hare. I knew that. I was just testing you. But, you know, you read that and go, oh, wow, such a great story. It's a fantasy. This isn't a fantasy book. This isn't a fiction book. This is the book of the life of Christ being imparted to us so that we will have the same thing. The question is then for us, really, is do we want that? Do we want that fullness? Do we want Christ to be formed in us? Do we want the depth of Christ? Do we want the abundance of Christ? Do we want God to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all we can ask or think? Do we want that? Because we have it. That's the thing. We don't have to wish for it, work it up. We don't have to try to positive think it into effect. That God has already given it to us. The thing is, we need to appropriate it. We need to apprehend it. How do we do that? It's right here in this idea of the burnt offering. It's to fully give ourselves over to God. Fully giving ourselves over to Him. Total dedication. And that's really the key. We have these promises that if we'd simply do that, just present ourselves fully to the Lord, that He will do in our lives amazing, abundant things, and that we will have the opportunity ourselves to experience that life that a guy named Bob Cook once wrote about, and he said, if you can explain it, then God didn't do it. Is that how you'd sum up your life? Is your life completely unexplainable to the natural person? I don't know if I can, you know, fully say that. I can say that I could not have written a script for my life with all my imaginations of how I wanted my life to turn out, that I could never have written it as good as this. What God has done in my life, I couldn't even conceive. The thought couldn't even conceive of the way He has worked in my life to work His plan out so that I personally just experience more than I could ever imagine than if I would have had the plan worked out that I wanted in my life. And so I just want us to know and as a church to understand that is really what God has for us. Christ is working towards that end in our life, and we just have to get out of the way. We just have to just say, I'm fully dedicated to You, Lord, and then follow Him in obedience. And as we do that, that we'll have that promise. We'll have that fulfilled in our life. We'll have that fulfilled so others can see it. So our children can see it. It'll be a testimony. It'll be a witness. That's exactly what Romans chapter 12 is talking about. When it says, I beseech you, brethren. Paul says that. I beseech you. I plead with you. Urge you by the mercies of God to present yourself as a holy living sacrifice. And that's in Romans 12, after Paul had spent 11 chapters talking about what God has done for us. And then he said, 11 chapters of just amazing doctrine about what God has done for us, His grace and His mercy. And then he says, I beg you now, as you understand that, just to present yourself to the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God, present yourself to that. And then he says, that's just reasonable that you do that. It's a logical thing to do. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourself as a holy living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to the Lord, as is your reasonable service. It only makes sense that as a child of God, being saved from sin, out of the darkness, being a privileged, special, particular person, that you would present yourself to God. The one who saved you from that. So now you can go on and live that abundant life, the life of wonder and amazement and grace and mercy, and you can live and have that life, it only makes sense that you wouldn't be saved and have the power of God in your life and just stop there and not receive the fullness of life here. And then he says in Romans 12 that as we present ourselves to God, it becomes God's responsibility to prove to the world that His will is good and acceptable. So what that means is, as like the burnt offering here, as we present ourselves to God, fully dedicated to God, the ball's in His court now. Now He has to prove to the world that He is good. Do we think, here's what we think sometimes, I know we do. We think as we present ourselves to God, then God's going to make a train wreck out of our life. Our life's going to be ruined. We're going to have no fun. We're going to be the boringest first people on the face of the earth. And really, the opposite is true. Because when we present ourselves to God, now it's His responsibility, the ball's in His court, to prove to the world that His will, His plan, it's good and acceptable and perfect. See, now we become those instruments that God uses to the world to say His plan's better than the world's plan. To say that His happiness is better than the world's happiness. His peace is better than the world's peace. His joy is better than the world's joy. His life is better than the world's life. See, that's a lot different, isn't it? To being a somber, depressed, you know, critical Christian. That's just, a depressed Christian is sort of a oxymoron. And I know we've all experienced discouragement and depression, but what I want to get across here tonight is this total dedication of God's plan is to understand that we fully dedicate ourselves to Him, that we don't need to care about all these hard things. We can laugh at them. Why? Because we know that God is going to bring us through them. If we know that through these things that God is going to perfect His plan in us, and that His plan is going to be good, and His plan is going to be wonderful, then everything's cool. Then we don't need to worry and stress and have all these anxieties about all these different things, that we can just say, "This God's plan is perfect. God's plan is working itself out." And the real issue is, do we believe that? And so I just love how this burnt offering, it presents Jesus for the joy set before Him, that He endured the cross. This idea of holiness. Holiness. This is a good one to write down. If you like math, here's your equation. This is your spiritual equation. Holiness equals happiness. Holiness equals happiness. And so that's the third thing I want to bring out here tonight as we just kind of introduce ourselves to the book of Leviticus, is that as a church, we should be the happiest people in the world. We should be the most joyful people in the world. And why? Because of this holiness we have. This holiness that has brought us a clear conscience. It's brought us a clear mind, a peace with God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9, it says that Jesus, He was anointed with the oil of gladness above His companions. The happiest guy that ever lived. And then it says, why? It doesn't say that, but I'm giving you the why. Because He loved righteousness and hated evil. Holiness equals happiness. So maybe one of the reasons that we're not seeing God, that we're not having the fullness in our life, another one of those reasons may be because this issue of holiness is maybe doesn't seem like a big issue for us. It maybe just seems like, we don't want to get into legalism and, moralism and all this stuff, but that's not what it's all about. What it's about is walking in agreement with God, walking in light with in the light with Him. God is in the light. And when we walk with Him, when they're closest with Him, is when holiness is an issue. Holiness means wholeness. So when we sin, it just takes something from us. It rips us off. It takes away just joy. It takes away peace and happiness. It brings about guilt. And that's what Jesus wants to save us from. It's that shallow, immature mindset that will say, I'm saved and I can do whatever I want. Or, how close to that line can I get? How much can I do before I cross the line? That is an immature mindset spiritually. When we begin to know the Lord and grow in Him, we begin to want all of Him. Not to sacrifice the spiritual things so we can gain worldly material things. We begin to realize as we grow the goodness of God more and more that we would want that. And it becomes this issue where we don't, as we grow, we don't start to say, well, man, let me inch up to that line before I sin. Let me see what I can get away with before technically it's a sin. Instead, we begin to just pursue God, pursue peace, pursue His love, pursue the things of the Spirit. And God begins to change us like that. And we begin to love the things of the Spirit. We begin to love the things of Him. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. That's when we begin to understand the goodness that comes from loving God. The goodness that comes from just being dedicated, being committed, being separated apart unto Him. And that's what the burnt offering is all about. It pictures Jesus going through being the burnt offering for us, and then it pictures our total dedication as those people who want God to work in our life. In verse 4, speaking more about this burnt offering, he says, "Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him." Now, we understand this idea. This is the burnt offering. It was to be done two times a day. And this it was to be a domestic animal. It was to be a cow, a bovine. It was to be from the herd. Not a lamb being spoken of here. And so this would be something that would be have a connection to the owner. Putting the hand, transferring, a sign of transferring guilt. As one would sin, you'd transfer that guilt onto the animal. Here we have the system of atonement being pictured for us, that one day Christ would come to atone for our sins. But that word atonement, it's a covering. It means covering. That's where kofar, that's where we get our word covering from. But see, here in the book of Hebrews, it tells us that this covering wouldn't take away our sins, but it would point to Jesus, who wouldn't cover our sins, but He would take away our sins. That's why in the Old Testament, they'd have to continue to do these offerings, because it wouldn't take away the sin, but for a time, it covered the sin. It pictured what Jesus was going to fulfill as a servant. Remember, a cow or a bovine, Mark in the book of Mark pictures Jesus as a servant to God. Jesus serving God, He would be that sacrifice. The transfer then to an animal that was a domestic animal, there would be an affection there. Just like God the Father had an affection for Jesus. Now it's important to understand that just as Jesus suffered on the cross on earth, God the Father, at the same time, suffered in heaven. So they were both suffering during this time. And the beloved Son of God the Father, the connection, the love that they had for one another. What that demonstrated for us, that God the Father loved us totally and completely. Not only Jesus, but God the Father. And what that pictures for us is that Jesus and the Father were both totally dedicated to us. And because God, He wanted to show us something, He wanted to show us His love, He wanted us to know it, the height, the depth, the width, the breadth, He wanted us to completely know that He was so dedicated to us completely. What was behind that dedication was an absolute, unfailing love. That was the motivation that God set His love upon us. And so for us to really understand and know that God loved us, He sent what was most dear and most precious to Him to be slaughtered for us. That total dedication of God. And because of that, Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says that because of the cross and because God freely gave of Jesus to us, that it demonstrates that He doesn't hold anything back to us. He gave His most important, precious thing, His Son. And His Son freely went. What it shows that God the Father and God Jesus, the Son, both were in harmony in their total dedication, motivated by their total love for us, so that practically speaking, each and every day, we have to know that God's work towards us, in us, and through us is only of love, only of love. There's not one act, not one movement of God, not one thing that He does in and through our life that's out of anything but love. He only acts out of love. And if we ever doubt how God feels about us, if we ever wonder, if we ever have questions, the cross answered all that. He freely gave His Son. And because of that, we can never doubt His love for us. We can never say anything but God fully loves us, fully and completely. And He didn't just give us a theory about it. He demonstrated it. And that's why I think it's so important for us to understand that total dedication of God towards us, motivated by His total love for us. And that what all we do then is respond to that. Enjoy it. Appreciate it. Soak it in. The fear is that we would come short of having all that God has for us. The fear or the sorrow or the problem would be that we would just not move on into this wonderful grace, that we wouldn't move forward in our life in Christ because He just has so much more for us each and every day. That's why I believe the end of the book of Hebrews chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6, it talks about how careful we need to be from staying newborn babies. Almost a rebuke from the writer of the Hebrews that we would just stay there. That we would just learn the basic elementary truths about Christianity, about Jesus, about being saved, about the resurrection, and just stop right there. So disappointing, so missing the point, missing the abundance. Remember, the book of Leviticus, it's about the journey. It's about the walk. It's about the enjoyment of God that we have. And so if we can just sort of end there, but before you close your Bibles, turn to the book of Hebrews, and I just want to look at that section of Scripture. And we're going to pick up a lot of steam in the book of Leviticus. As we started out, I wanted to give us a good foundation to work with so that we would see the practicality of this book. But the book of Hebrews, as we finish off here, and this is just one of the things that just is on my heart lately so much. It just concerns me. It pains me, it agonizes me to see people just settle and come short of the fullness and of what God has for them And for somebody just to not apprehend all that God has, I believe that many of us, probably all of us, when we get to heaven, we'll just be kicking ourselves for what we missed out on because we just wouldn't fully dedicate ourselves to the Lord. And maybe some of that is, as we pointed out tonight, it's fear. Maybe we've been sidetracked by the enemy. And maybe we just have gotten complacent or lazy. We've lost the passion. We've lost the first love. And here in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, it says, by this time you ought to be teachers. But you need someone to teach you again the first principles, the oracles of God. And you have come to need the milk and not solid food. I just don't get it, guys. I don't understand why somebody would become a child of God and become born again and just would want to stop right there. I have trouble getting my mind around somebody who just will continually take of the bottle like a baby would. Continually remain an infant when God has so much. Someone who would fail to develop, fail to receive all that God has. And here, you can't help but miss the analogy to God's Word. And that somebody just would not see that as a central issue of their life. Just that God's Word would develop and gain dust, and our lives as Christians would just go on and resemble everybody else in the world. And we would just, it just baffles me and pains me and surprises me that God has given us His Word. He's given us the blessing to be able to read it, to have it. That wasn't always a privilege, was it? Until the printing press came out, until the Bible is translated from the Hebrew into the Greek, the Bible was just for a select few. The Bible, or the Scriptures as they had in Jesus' day, was only the Pharisees had them. And people, they didn't have the opportunities like we have. Most of us, I bet you, have at least four Bibles. All different colors, all different sizes, all different versions. But God wants us to read those. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. But every revival that we've seen in the history of this world, it's been a return to God's Word. It's been a people who see the importance of just God's Word in their life. And not just so they can read it, but so they can connect with God. All Scripture is given to us. All Scripture is for our blessing, our profit, our benefit. Again in verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need the milk and not the solid food. You can't even digest the second level past milk. You can't even digest the stuff that comes in those little baby jars. You can't even digest that when it's almost already all digested for you. Don't even think about or mention something that comes with meat, the real substance of God's Word. Don't even think about that. And guys, the tragedy of the shallowness of Christianity in our day and age, that people would be so easily taken astray, led astray, deceived, follow after all strange sort of things and doctrines, not knowing, even knowing the clear Word, not knowing the basic things. And the Bible tells us there are those that are looking to deceive, to lead whole households astray. And how do we know? It's by the Word of God. It's by His truth. And He freely gives us that. And not only that, the Bible tells us that those who don't know the Word, They're they're tossed to and fro by all winds of doctrine. They don't know how to tell the difference between good and evil. And let me tell you, brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, it is getting harder and harder to tell the difference between good and evil in our society. If we are going to fill our minds with the things of this world, we are going to begin to think evil is good and good is evil. We are not going to correctly discern right and wrong, the truth and not the truth. We are going to be able to be deceived and be able to be led astray by all different things. We need to be careful. And that's not a joke. And I can just see, if you read in church history, what happened in England in the 1800s to where the church in England was the place where all the missionaries were coming out of, all the great teachers and Bible expositors and all, you know, you can still read their books. You can still read their sermons, just incredible depth to them, to the point now where England is a post-Christian nation. I see that same idea and the same thinking here in our society in America that was in the 1800s in England, to where they got this idea that the Bible was not relevant anymore. They got into this sort of rationalism, and it happened in the churches first. And this is what many believe led to Charles Spurgeon's death. He was actually kicked out of his denomination, Charles Spurgeon. And it pained him and grieved him. He died in his 50s. And many believe it's just because of his pain of what he saw happening in his beloved country. It's the moving away from the Scriptures. It's the minimizing of God's Word. And then when you do that, you open Pandora's box for anything and everything that is in the flesh and is in the heart and the mind of man. We need to be very careful. Let that not be said among us. Let these Bibles have wrinkles in them. Let them not gather dust. Let them have marks in them. Let them be frayed. Let them be those things that we have on us at all times. Let it be something that we meditate upon, that we read upon, that we are determined that it'll be a part of our life. In verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk, he's unskilled in the word of righteousness. Notice that. Unskilled. A dummying down of Christianity. Take the word out. Put psychology in and self-help and positive thinking. Build up the flesh and minimize the spirit. In verse 14, but solid food, it belongs to those who are full of age. He's not talking about a grown-up, chronologically. You can be young, and you can be full of age, right, Sean? That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Let's be sharp, let's be skilled, let's take God's Word and take it into our hearts to know it, to eat it, to breathe it, to speak about it, meditate upon it. May it come back. May it return. And how we got from Leviticus and burnt offerings to Hebrews and speaking of the Word, I don't know. But I think it's important for us to understand. Good place to end for us tonight. A good start in the book of Leviticus. Good launching pad as we look into those burnt offerings, the sin offerings, the peace offerings, trespass offerings, all those different things. We're going to see it just speak of Jesus Christ. And look at that. And we don't want to be prideful as a people. God forbid that. Knowledge puffs up, doesn't it? We don't want to be a people who gains knowledge. We want to be a people that gains Christ. Amen. And so as we go forward as a church, we're going to be about this book. If it kills us, this is what we're going to be about, because this book is about Jesus. And so that's what we're going to do. And as we do that, we're going to watch the depth grow. We're going to watch our hearts grow. We're going to watch God's grace grow in us. And we're going to watch God do amazing things. And so with that, since we're just a cozy little group here tonight, does anybody have any comments, questions, concerns, ideas? What? I'm not quite following it. Okay. Anybody else? No. Clint, Andrew. Right, it connects. I think that's, I like what you said about people feeling like the Bible's either above them or it's, they can't understand anything they read. Nobody understands everything they read in the Bible, first of all, because God is not that simplistic. God is just, I mean, you can continue to plumb the depths of God's Word and never exhaust that well. But if you look through history, you'll find out that whenever like communism came onto the scene or whenever Hitler came on the scene, one of the first things they do is take away the Bible. Because then men can control their thinking. And whenever the church started to fade away is when the Bible was taken out. We see the Catholic Church in history. That was the whole thing with Luther. The Catholic Church felt like, you know, nobody can understand the Bible. You have to go through a priest. It's not for common men to have. Same thing the Pharisees would say. And that is a dangerous thing, to think that a person, individual that wants to know God and seek God, has to go through somebody to get there. And has to go to somebody who went to school, or somebody has a title before their name or something like that. Lots of little letters afterward with periods behind them, and that's the scary thing about that to me is that is what you find in church today, and that just leaves the door open for cults and isms and the following of men and the worship of men. And I believe that there's a lot behind that, because when a pastor gets up and he's not really teaching the Word, and people have a tendency to follow him. And then he comes up with this clever little sermon, an outline, if you want to call it that, and then people think, well, only he can get that. Only He has that ability. And they begin to worship the person. And I think that's just, to me, very alarming. That to see, I'd say more churches than not do that. Don't preach the Word. Don't teach the Word. It's not an issue on Sunday morning. You come and people don't have it with them. I just have a hard time with that. I don't understand why somebody would go to church without their Bible. You know, I understand if you forget it or whatever, but I'm talking the whole congregation coming to church and just sitting there and listening to a man speak, you know. Yeah, that's a good point. Any other things? All right. Let's pray. Father, I thank You, Lord, for what You've done, what You're doing. I thank You for who You are. And Lord, I just pray that You'd help us to keep things simple, to keep our worship pure, to keep it centered on You. And I pray, God, that You would be the center. I thank You for the grace and the blessings that You give us. And I pray as a people that we would just make certain, Lord, that we're going to follow You. That's what we're about, and that's what we're going to do. And I pray for those tonight that just are having a hard time. I pray for those who are just really struggling, Lord, that You would encourage them and help them. And may that exact struggle and that exact difficulty be the thing that tells them that they are doing the right thing. And that tells them that they are in Your will and that they are disturbing the enemy. May we do more of that, Lord. May we disturb the enemy. May we understand and may we know, Lord, that You've called us to be fighters, to be warriors, to take territory, Lord, away from the enemy, and to impart light and life to this world. And we thank You, Lord, for giving us the strength and the power to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.